big picture. As always, we'll start off with a recap. Let me just say something real quick, though. Anybody hear about this movie, Noah? Yes? No? Anybody go see it yet?
No.
Okay. For those of you that haven't, I would tell you I did. I'd just say, make sure you read the story. Make sure you know what God's Word says about a thing before you go and take the words of Hollywood on it. It's a shame nowadays that so often people come to God's Word and what they choose to do is, instead of honoring it and respecting it, they choose to take the pieces that they like and get rid of the pieces they don't. They choose to take the pieces that they want to tell and get rid of the other parts and think that that's okay. And all I'll say about the film is, from my viewing, was it is not the Word of God that is presented on that screen. Much of it is just a fantasy and a fairy tale. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't necessarily see it. I think for a lot of us, it could give us an interesting way to communicate with people who have seen the film and to have a conversation. But I can absolutely tell you that it is not a reflection of God's Word. I'll tell you, I was a little disappointed because as a Christian, there's not a whole lot of things we see anymore in entertainment that necessarily even show themselves as wanting to be something we'd want to see or that we'd want to be part of. And so I was very, very excited at the possibility of seeing an epic tale of the Bible brought to life again. I mean, I remember back some of the films I've seen as a kid from Ben-Hur and the Ten Commandments and these amazing stories that tried their best to bring to life what God's Word so much showed us. But unfortunately, that was not the movie that I saw this weekend. If you do see it and would like to have a conversation with me, feel free to find me on Facebook or reach me after service, or you all get the bulletins. My phone number's in there. You can feel free to give me a call. I'd be glad to talk with you guys about it. I do think it is an opportunity for us as we see other people paying attention to it to possibly have conversations with folks. So I encourage you, if you're looking for something to kind of look through the study this week, open up the book in Genesis and look at what God's Word says about that story, because that might be something that is brought to you as an opportunity this week. All right, let's go ahead and recap where we are with the big picture. Again, the purpose of this is for us to be knowledgeable Christians that can use the Bible that God has given us to actually be bold and powerful and confident in the Word and in life. So many of us negate the fact that this is the greatest treasure that we've ever been given. It is literally the words of God, and we need to understand that in our lives, this should be our foundation. This should be something we go to day in and day out. I was on Facebook this week, and one of you guys posted something. It was a picture, and it said, imagine if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones. Imagine if they went with us everywhere we went. Imagine if when we realized we didn't have them, we'd flip a car around and go back to get them. Imagine if we had that feeling that without them, that we were naked and alone. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever forgot your cell phone for work? I don't even know what to do if I don't have my cell phone. I'm like, I do not know how to survive without it. It's like, what is going on? I don't have this information. What if somebody sent me a Facebook message and I don't even know? I posted something last night. Did anybody like it? You know, I mean, these nagging questions eat at you all day. It's funny, my brother, he's younger than me, but I'm going to call him out. He's got the oldest phone in the world, okay? If you see him carrying what you think is a purse, it's actually the case that holds his brick cell phone, okay? I mean, it's hilarious. But you know what I love? He is not a slave to his phone at all. You know, he's never sitting there like, let me check this out or check that out. I mean, have you been at the restaurants lately? Do you see the family dinners where everybody has the cell phone out? I mean, nowadays, it's even like the six-month-olds on Facebook, right? You know, I mean, we've bought into the wrong things being completely and utterly necessary for our lives. And what the hope is of this series is that we'll give some context to the big picture of the Bible, the plot that's being told, that sometimes causes some confusion for us. And my hope is that you have this framework and that you have this structure so that when you go through the Bible on your own to read, that those things will start to make a little bit more sense to you. And brothers and sisters, let me just quickly say this, and this is what's great about having a mic and being a preacher, is you can say these kind of things, is please don't let this be the only time you're getting fed this week. In our modern day, what I see so often is young Christians especially, the only time that they're going into God's Word is what happens on Sunday morning. And what I can tell you is that's not enough. The Word should be like food to your spirit. It's something you need day in and day out, and it's something that you not just need to hear my interpretation of it, but that you need to read so that God can speak to you where you're at in your life in this moment. And I'll tell you, that's the most beautiful thing about this book, is there are stories that I have read more times than I can count, but I never fail to find that when I go to it, in a moment of need, that I find God speaking to me in a different way than He spoke to me before. It is an active and alive word that has the power to touch your soul. Don't forget that. And brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a place where you go, hey, I want to learn more, but I just don't know how, please use us. It's what our Wednesday nights are about. We have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And it's a time for us to dig into the Word, to break it down, to talk about it, to ask questions, to have dialogue about it so that we can understand more. Every Sunday morning before we come and worship, we have Sunday school where we do the same thing. We build relationships with each other, but we really get deeply into the Word and have conversations about it. Brothers and sisters, please don't let yourself go hungry in the spiritual sense with what you need with this Word. Treat it as something that is necessary and essential to your life. Enough of that topic. I'm back on course. Let's get back into the recap of the big picture. So first thing we started with was creation. Now help me out, guys. I want to actually hear your voices. The purpose of everything is glorify God. Very good. You guys are listening. Okay, so that's what we learned from creation. God made things. It was good. The purpose of all of it was to bring Him glory. But we were given choice. And that choice was, is do we want to follow God? Do we want to love Him? Or will we choose our own path? Unfortunately, we see the fall of mankind. What do? We take that free will God has given us, and instead of choosing to love and serve Him, we chose our own path and our own direction. By doing that, we allowed sin into the world, and what did we see? That sin corrupts creation. So that question that so many of us hear day in and day out about, if God's so great, if God's so good, why do bad things happen to good people? It's because of this. Sin is like a drunk driver on a highway. That car can run into anybody. The drunk driver doesn't discriminate between the family full of kids and the other drunk drivers on the road. It's chaos. It can wreck and hurt and destroy anything. And that's what we see with sin. So many of us feel pain in our lives because sin exists in this world that we live in. The next thing we saw is that a nation was born. The Old Testament is primarily about the relationship between God and between the nation of Israel. And so what you watch between the Old Testament is you watch the relationship of God with this nation, how they grow, how they relate, how they learn, how God teaches them, how God grows them. That's what we see. And the beauty of this nation is even after all of the sin that we had created, even after we turned our backs on God, God said, I'm still going to give you a way to have faith and to have hope. And so in the nation of Israel, what we see God do is He restores hope in our lives. Even though we turned our back on Him, He's still present there for us. Next story we went to is we talked about Moses. Isn't that a great picture of Moses? I think one day, you know, if you've been in the fellowship hall, we have the pictures of all the pastors before. I want mine to be like that. Yeah? Like a staff and the Bible over here. And if you guys want to like, you know, I don't care if my picture doesn't accurately reflect how I look. You know, if you guys want to like CGI it to make me look a little skinnier, fuller head of hair, a little bit more muscular, I'm fine with that. Because the reality is, most people will see the picture, will have never met me. And so they'll just think, man, that guy was awesome. Right? Yeah? So, guys, remember this. If you see my face photoshopped on there, you'll know who is behind that. But God, with the laws that He gives His people, He's not trying to restrict their lives. What He's doing is He's trying to give them an identity. And so that's what we see God doing in the early parts of the nation of Israel. He's giving them structure. He's giving them guidance. He's showing them how to live successfully in life. And the key things that He's really building into them is, one, they are a people of power. Power not from themselves, but from God. Second, they are a people of love. Remember, we looked at the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The second six are about loving people. And the third is that they are a people of discipline. Now, I know that word we hear, discipline, we don't tend to like it because it sounds like a negative thing. But discipline is what keeps us focused. It keeps us intentional. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Brothers and sisters, going with the flow will never bring you to the footsteps of God. Going with the flow will never bring you to God's presence, to God's glory, to God's power. To be a Christian, you must be intentional, you must be purposeful, and each day you must wake up and decide that today I serve Him. Today He is my God. If we don't live like that, with that kind of intention, it's how we slowly see the church start to look like the rest of the world. Which frankly, if you look around, that's what you see today. I mean, if you look at our country, still about 70% of the country says that they are Christians. Yet look at the TV, look at the radio, look at everything that we produce and ask yourself, does that look like a Christian nation? Absolutely not. It's because what's happened is that we are no longer intentional about how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. So that brings us to where we're at today. What I wanted to show you here is a lot happens between where we left off and what we're going to pick up today. And so the main thing that we really see happen with the people of Israel is that God takes these people who have become slaves, who have become oppressed, who have become beaten down, and He guides them through a journey through the desert. Now most of this takes place in the book of Exodus. And what we see in Exodus is we see this gigantic journey, and if you'll follow the arrows, you see the Nile Delta, where basically what we see is all of Israel goes through this Sinai Peninsula up to the land that they're promised by God. Now this journey is an amazing journey for these people. Because when you think about it, they go from being a people who as slaves don't make any decisions of their own. Their whole life is dictated for them about what they're going to do, what they're going to eat, what they're going to work, how long they're going to live. I mean, we even see it get to the point where it's decided for them if their children will get to live or not. As slaves, they have no identity except to fulfill the whims and the desires of the world. And what we see through this journey in the peninsula is that these people begin to have an identity. These people who are slaves learn what it is to follow God. They learn what it is to have structure. They learn what it is to have morals and values. They learn what it is to become something other than a slave. Throughout the desert, what we see is God transforming these people into a mighty and strong nation. A nation that can defend itself, a nation that can stand tall, a nation that knows God's ways. But throughout this journey, there's this crazy thing that keeps happening. Several times throughout the journey, the people hit a point where they go, maybe we should just go back. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. What tends to happen is almost any time things get rough, they want to revert back to their old ways. I mean, what's crazy about these people when you read through these books is they will literally have a prayer answered by God and then start complaining about the prayer that's been answered. So at one point they're complaining because they're hungry and they go, well, is God just going to let us starve out here? Did we leave Egypt where there was food so that we could die in the desert? So you know what God starts to do? Miraculously, each day these people wake up and there's this bread called manna that appears on the ground. And the people have this bread that literally God is magically, miraculously providing for these people. And they have enough to fill and to eat and to be full. You know what happens just a little bit later? They start complaining about the menu. Hey, God, yeah, this bread, yeah, like, had enough of that. Can we get some steak or, you know, a Big Mac? Can you bring something else to appear on the day-to-day surface? We're tired of just the bread that you're giving us. And when you think about that, how mind-boggling that people could be that way. But let's be honest, have you ever done that in your own life? I mean, here's the most common one I've ever seen. Have you ever prayed for a job? Have you ever been in that place where you really, really needed a job and you're praying and begging for one and then you get it and about 2 weeks later, what does your prayer become? God, help me make it through this job. I hate this job. God, give me a better job. God, get me out of this. This job is a nightmare, right? So we've been praying and praying for one thing. It's delivered to us and then immediately what do we start to do? Complain about what's been given us. And this happens throughout life. See, what's beautiful about this journey through the desert is it really represents the journey that you and I are on in our own lives. Each of us, while we may not have been slaves to Egypt, have been slaves to sin in our lives. We've all pursued the ways of the world. We've all fell into those things where we've chased after money or popularity or whatever you want to name, those things that we believe can actually fill us up. And what we've seen about most of them is they leave us empty. most of us in this room, what we've decided is that we decided at some point we no longer wanted to be slaves to this world. We said that we know that there is a God and that we wanted to follow Him. And what most of us are is we're somewhere in that desert on a journey from being slaves to this world and still trying to get to that holy promised land that God has for us. The problem is that there's those moments in time where we either slink back or we kind of do a U-turn or we start to long for the old ways. And it's in those moments that we so often wonder why we are experiencing what we're experiencing. This journey these people go through is the journey that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And as always, if you don't have one at home, feel free to take the one in the pew in front of you. We want to make sure you have a copy of the Bible that you can read from, that you can study on your own. Brothers and sisters, 1 Samuel chapter 8 is probably one of the saddest moments in the entire Bible. And what's amazing about it is what happens before it. God brings His people through this desert, and He does it in such a way that it is almost impossible to see His power and His majesty. Literally, for most of the journey, God's presence is physically seen each day, either through the presence of this gigantic cloud or through a pillar of fire that comes by at night. We see God guide His people. We see Him provide them food. We see Him deliver them from battles. We see Him do miraculous things. When they first take the land of Canaan, we see God win battles that only He could win. Do you recall the story of Jericho? God literally takes the strongest, most powerful city in the land of Canaan, and what does He do? He has His people march around it, blow some trumpets, and show their respect for Him, and what happens? The city crumbles upon itself. We see in another battle that while God's enemies are waging war, God literally stops the sun from moving and throws down hailstones to kill the enemies of His people. We see time after time God show His power, His majesty, and His glory. Reminds me of the song we were singing, "If God is for us, who can stand against us?" What was beautiful for the Israelites, they literally, physically understood that. I mean, I don't know about you, I felt God's presence in my life, but I have never had that moment where like hailstones took my enemy out. Have you had that happen? If you have, please share that story with me. That would be a great testimony. I've never had that moment happen. These people had these things happen over and over and over and over again. The physical manifestation of God was part of their regular lives. They saw Him day in and day out. There's a beautiful verse at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua is one of the great leaders of the Israelites. And what Joshua says, he says, "And if this evil in your eyes, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua gives this great sermon to his nation, and he says, "Remember all the things that God has done for us." He says, "Think of all the times that God has delivered us. And all those things, we must make a choice whether we will serve Him or we will serve someone else. Me, I serve Him." What's sad is that through this amazing journey we see these people go through is that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to see them turn their backs on God. It says, "When Samuel grew old," Samuel is the priest of the nation. He is the representative of God to the people. "He appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, this day forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive groves, and he will give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your men servant and your maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people had said, he replied it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Can you imagine what God must have felt in that moment? Brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing. We sometimes forget God has emotions. We forget that God has a heart, that God has a love for each and every one of us. And the one thing that can actually impact him is how we treat him. God finds these people as slaves. He finds them being beaten down and oppressed. He sees them being murdered day in and day out. They are in a world of darkness and pain. He lifts them out. He saves them. He gives them structure. He gives them power. He gives them love. He gives them an identity that actually allows them to look in the mirror and think highly of themselves instead of looking down upon themselves. And after all these battles, after all these victories, after all these amazing things that he has done, they still have the audacity to look up at God and go, "We want to be like everybody else. Can we get a real king? We don't want to follow you anymore." It's one of the saddest verses and stories that you'll ever see in the Bible. That a people who owe everything they are to God turn away from him. And as I've shared in the past, the most amazing thing to me about it is God gives them a chance and says, "Look, if you want a king, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take your best. He's going to take your money. He's going to take your material possessions. He's even going to take your children and your loved ones. He will use them for his purposes. He will do as he pleases. And I promise you, if you do this, one day you'll be looking back to me going, 'Help us.'" And even after that warning, what do they say? "We want a king." And the amazing thing to me is that God goes, "Okay." It's stories like this that always amaze me, because I hear so many people try to paint God as this angry, vindictive God that tries to control us. And you read a story like this and you realize that God gave us free will to choose the path of our lives. And he lets us make those choices. Even though he is the most powerful and amazing being in all the universe, there are still those times where we will say to him, "I am going this way," and he will go, "Okay, I'll let you go that way." We see examples of this throughout the Bible. In Romans 1:28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And this Paul is talking about people who have given themselves over to sexual sin. And what it says is God realized at a point that they wanted sin, and he said, "Okay, if that's the way you want to be, then be that way." He allowed them to choose their own path. In Galatians 5:13 it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, brothers and sisters, the reality of our faith, reality even of our church, is we can't force you to be here. We don't want to. We can't try to argue you into being a Christian. We can't try to argue you into having faith with the Lord. All that God will ever do, and all that I hope we will ever do, is simply present who we are what we stand for, and what our mission is. And then it's up for people to choose whether they want to be part of that. What God has shown himself to be is a God of power, a God of love, and a God of mercy. He has shown himself to be a God that even in the deepest, darkest moments of his people's life, he will stand with them no matter what. He has shown himself to be a God that has the power to overcome and beat any obstacle that we face. He has shown himself to be a God of immeasurable love. I mean, brothers and sisters, after this happens, after God tells these people what will happen to them, after he gives them the opportunity to choose either him or their own king, and they say, "We want a king," even after that rejection, God's love is so strong. We will later see him come back to his people. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Hosea chapter 11. In Hosea chapter 11, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." This is God speaking. "And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, which are foreign gods, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk." Ephraim is another name for Israel. "Taking them by the arm, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their necks and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Swords will flash in their cities. Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to me, the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adam? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me, and my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." Even after all this rejection, God looks at his people and goes, "I just love you too much. You're my children. I taught you how to walk. I taught you how to live. I have been with you day in and day out, and even though you reject me, I'm still here." Brothers and sisters, as you read through the Old Testament, it is an amazing story of just Israel continually failing, continually turning their backs on God. Kind of reminds me, have you ever had that friend who's in the relationship that just is terrible? Like every time you talk to them, it's a terrible story about how they're being treated. But every now and then there's like one great weekend that happens, and they hold on to that one moment. And they go, "Well, like if it could just all be like this, then it wouldn't be good." God almost loves us like that. Even after all the rejection, after all the pain, after all the times we turn our backs on him, he still looks at us and goes, "I love you. I love you." And the beautiful thing that we see in the Old Testament is that this love can't be stopped by anything. And that this love is so beautiful and so strong that what it will eventually lead to is it will lead to the Son of God appearing on earth, living to show us how love looks, and eventually dying to pay for the price of our sins. It is an amazing story that the world has never heard before. It's a story that literally has changed history, that has changed the lives of billions. Because it is a love like nothing we've ever seen. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of you in this room has been given freedom. Freedom to choose who you will serve and how you will live your life. That decision is not in God's hands, it's in yours. And what I ask you to be real with is to ask yourself, who will you serve today? Who will you serve each and every day of your life? Are you going to look at all the things that God has given you, the life that He's given, the love that He's given, the sacrifices that He's made, the power that He has given to you in those moments of darkness? And are you going to forget those things and chase after the foolishness of this world? Or are you going to chase after Him? Are you going to chase after His love, after His mercy, after His power? Brothers and sisters, I'm glad you're here today, but this is such a small part of what we're supposed to be. I don't just want to see a church that's on fire on Sundays. I want to see a church that's full of people who are on fire Monday through Sunday, 24/7, day in, day out. People that speak with power, people that live with love, people that change the lives of those around them. Stop settling for mediocrity. Stop being like those people wandering through the desert, wondering if you should turn back. Look around you and look at the people that pursue the things of this world and tell me who you see that's satisfied. Tell me who you see that pursues worldliness and you go, I want to be like that. Stop chasing after the junk food of this world and go after the feast that God lays out before you. Chase after the things that your soul hungers for. Don't just come here to be a people that are broken looking to be healed. Come to be a people that become empowered. Come to be a people that are lifted up in the power of God and go out from these walls and literally change the world. Stop being satisfied with just coming, singing a few songs, reading a few verses and going, that's my spirituality for the week. Come to be an army of God. Brothers and sisters, as I sat in that theater last night, I was sickened by what I saw on the screen. To watch people take God's truth, twist it, deceive it, and make it something else, there's very few things that make me more angry in life. But as I saw all those people sitting there, I realized there are people that are looking for something. All around us, there are people that are hungering, looking for truth, looking for answers, looking for something that gives them hope in this God-forsaken world. And the problem is that so many of us who know the truth, that know God's love, that have the power to change lives, instead of us speaking boldly, we whisper. Instead of sharing our faith, we're afraid to let people know who we follow and what we believe. Instead of proclaiming from the mountaintops our God, we whisper at home by ourselves. Be a people of power. Reflect the power of our God. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, He will do things through you you never imagined. Be courageous enough to live the life that God has called us to. Choose Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for the love that You've shown us day in and day out. We thank You, Lord, for being with us through everything, even in the times where we've turned our backs on You. Father, we ask that You will be with us tomorrow and today, and that, Father, when it comes time to choose, we choose to walk with You. Father, use us to make this world a better place. We love You, Father, and in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I apologize. I'm going to ask.